Romans chapter 1 this morning, if you'd open your Bibles, verses 5 and 6. Romans chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word. Book of Romans chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Paul comes and writes as he was led by the Spirit of God, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause. Lord Jesus, we come this morning and we have much to celebrate. You have given us everlasting life and it goes beyond death in this life. It goes beyond the grave. It's not about reincarnation. It's about real life. Lord, we think today that we are alive, but I really think as I understand the scriptures that when we leave this earthly realm, we're going to really enjoy life then. Because there'll be no more restraints on us. We'll be living in perfect holiness. No more games. No more pretensions. By the grace of God, we'll be who we are, saved by the very life of Jesus. And God will be free then, free to worship, free to honor you. Until that time comes, Lord, we've still got some things that we need to grasp, some things we need to understand, some disciplines that we need in our lives. And today, as we look at these two verses and some others that will tie together with them, Lord, we need to be challenged, but we need to understand not just the gospel. We think we grasp that, but Father, what is it all about? Who is all of this for? Sadly, in the day that we live in, we think it's all about us, but it's not. It's for his name's sake. Spirit of God, be our teacher, our tutor, our great reminder today of what we hear. Lord, I pray as not so much my comments, but your word would find its way into our hearts, into those deep recesses of our minds. And Lord, until we come to that place of obedience, I pray that the word of God would haunt us. Because that's where freedom is. That's where true life is. And for us, Lord, to try to defeat that, boy, no wonder we're miserable. Your word will not return void. So God, today I pray, as we set it loose, your word loose, as we preach, give us ears to hear with, hearts that want to embrace your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to reread Romans chapter 1, verse 5 today. I'm going to read it from two different translations, one from the King James, and then I want to read it again from the New American Standard. First of all, the King James. For whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now the New American Standard, it clarifies just a couple of words. Sometimes the King James, it has the word, for example, when you read the King James, for whom we have received grace and apostleship, and it has the simple three-letter word for. Well, we have to ask the question, what is there for? And if you do not have a strong background in grammar and language and remember words mean something, then you'll miss the whole point of what that word is there for. It simply means to help bring about. That's what it's there for. What is there for? That's what the grace is for and the apostleship is for. That's what the gospel is for, to help bring about a given result. Now, let me read the New American Standard. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. It just adds a little more sense to where I'm going this morning. John Stott writes this, our immediate purpose in proclaiming the gospel is to bring people to the obedience of the faith, but our ultimate goal is the greater glory of the name of Jesus. We share the gospel for his name's sake. We go and preach the gospel in his name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. We preach in Jesus' name. It's all about him. You say, well, David, I get that. I'm not sure we do get that. Because in the me society that we live in now, we come to church and it's, what can I get out of your church? What can your church do for me? I've had these conversations, and I'm just sitting there sometimes, and I do my best not to just want to just jump up and down and scream. I listen. They say, okay, Pastor, tell me about your children's program. Tell me about your youth program. Tell me about your music. What style and all of this? And I sit there and I say, well, you know, all those are good questions. I said, but bottom line is we preach the gospel. We preach the word of God. We preach the word of God. We tell people about Jesus, and we want them to take that and go out and tell other people about Jesus. And they go, I'm serious. Really? And I go, really? And I'm praying in my heart, Lord, don't bring them over here. Let them go somewhere else, because I do not want to babysit. I do not want to go around trying to explain why we do what we do. And it's not for us. It's for his name. That's simple. But when it's all about us and it's all about me and it's what you can do for me and how are you going to make my life more comfortable, I'm thinking to myself, I'm not here to help you to enjoy your sinful life on the way to hell. I'm here to help you understand, listen, in Romans 17 or Acts 17, the Bible says that God commands everywhere to repent and be saved. That's what the Word of God says. But we come and we water it down, and all of a sudden, well, Christianity is just another choice to make in life. Being a follower of Christ, well, that's just an option. And sin is not really that bad. I mean, you know, I feel bad sometimes, but, you know, it's not a big deal. And preacher, I think you're just going over a little overboard on this thing. Well, probably so, but maybe not enough. Because when eternity dawns and you die without Christ and you have this made up of your own image of what your Christianity, which makes you comfortable and which you like and you're okay with, and, you know, I'm okay, you're okay, and you find some other people that are okay because you're okay, and then when the dawning happens and you stand before Almighty God in judgment and he says, you never accepted Jesus, you say, yeah, but I did this, I did this, I did this. He said, but you died without Christ. Then you're going to say, well, the preacher, he just didn't tell us enough. Well, I've got a lot of things I got to answer for, but that's probably not going to be one of them. You need Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Why? Because you are a sinner. Well, I'm not as bad. This is not about competing. Whether you've stolen a cookie or a car or whatever, or a towel out of the Holiday Inn. You did? I went to the Ritz-Carlton. I didn't go to the Holiday Inn. I stole my towel. But the point is this. We're all sinners. And folks, there's a seriousness that embraces all of that. But for us to water it down and to be laissez-faire about it is spiritually deadly. As Jesus hung on the cross, bleeding and in severe agony because of his humanness, yet at the same time in his divinity, he was able to grant eternal life to the repentant thief who was hanging beside him. Do you understand that Jesus Christ is God Almighty? He's not the associate Savior. He's not just, okay, he was the errand boy. No, he is God Almighty in the flesh. And we can't say, well, okay, one, two, or three. It's God the Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity. It's God. And understand that when you offend the Holy Spirit, you're offending God. When you offend the Lord Jesus Christ, you're offending him. You say, well, I haven't offended him. When you ignore him, you're offending him. When you do not take his claim serious, you're offending him. Acts 2:36, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. He says, this same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Christ and Lord. Jesus was the name that declares a full humanity. He was God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel. Christ, that's the name that declares a full redemption. That's his messianic name. He came to save us from our sins. Lord, it demands a full submission. He is Almighty God. He's not the associate. Story is told of a very wealthy man, John MacArthur shares this, who had many valuable art treasures. His only son was quite ordinary, but he was dearly loved by this man. The son died unexpectedly, and the father was so deeply grieved that in just a few months he passed away as well. The father's will stipulated that at his death, all his artworks were to be publicly auctioned and that a painting of his son was to be auctioned first. On the day of the auction, the specified painting was displayed and the bidding was opened. Neither the boy nor the artist were well known. A long time passed without a bid being offered. Finally, a longtime servant of the father and friend of the boy timidly bid 75 cents because that's all the money that he had on him. When there were no other bids, the painting was given to the servant. At that point, the sale was stopped, and an official read the remainder of the will, which specified that whoever cared enough for his son to buy the painting of him would receive all the rest of the estate. And we go, wow, wait a minute. Anyone who loved and receives God's Son, the Lord Jesus, will inherit the Heavenly Father's estate. But he's been ignored. And he's been placed up on the auction block and people bid. Well, I'll give you my Sunday morning. I'll go overboard. I'll do Sunday night. And if I really lose my mind, you know, and become a fanatic, I'll probably work with the Juanas and sing in the choir. I mean, you know, and my family's going to hate me because they think I've lost my mind. The good news of God is that everyone who receives his son by faith is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Paul would exult, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Paul quoting Isaiah in 1 Corinthians, things which eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, which have not entered into the heart of man, all these things God has prepared for those who love him. It's for his name. It's not about you. But listen to some of the benefits that he gives you. The Christian life that will never end, a spring of spiritual water that will never dry up, a gift that will never be lost, a love from which you can never be separated, a calling that will never be revoked, a foundation that will never be destroyed, and an inheritance that will never diminish. But what's happened in our day is that we are focusing and worshiping all of these incredible spiritual benefits. We forget the ultimate goal of his redemption, by the way, that he gives us. And it's found in the last few words of verse 5. For his name. When we get to that place, for his name, all of a sudden, this is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the church. It's not about this name, that name. It's about him. He saved you for his name's sake. He put his name on the line when he said, whosoever shall call upon my name will be saved. It's his name that's on the block. It's his name. We walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not to look good, not to be a Christian professional. For his name's sake. And oh, the difference that should cause in our hearts and the love and the passion that we have because it's about his name, not about my name. It's about his name. Why is it you think that the martyrs could do what they do? Why do you think the missionaries go where they go in places that people think that you're crazy? I told you a couple of weeks ago that we've got some IMB personnel in places that we can't even talk about, and they're taking 4 and 5 children, ages 7 to birth, with them, and the grandparents are just fearful and terrified, and all. And these guys are going in with these places, and the only answer is 5 of us may come home, 2 of us may come home, none of us may come home. Because if a terrorist or an antichrist person has a bad day, he'll slay the whole family right there and not think another thing about it. But we don't go for no other reason but for his name. Because unless his name gets there, there's no hope for them. The good news is only good news is if it gets there on time. It's his name. Paul writes, By whom, Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. And that's a calling, by the way. That's apostle means sent one. For obedience, so that we can help them understand that they need to be obedient to the faith. And it's for all nations. And why do we do that? For his name. We don't go because they're lost. Everybody's lost. We go for his name, for Jesus' name. And what that should do is, it should just, we should throw away everything, all our preconceived, and we need to ratchet it up about 100 notches and say, it's about him. It's not about my comfort. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I think. It's not about what I think I know. It's about him. That's what we do, what we do. That's why we do that. That's what it's all about. Look in verse 5. Here's the provision of the good news. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. Salvation by God's grace. Now you know these things. Grace is unmerited, unearned favor in which a believer does not and cannot contribute anything of worth to his own personal salvation. Grace is God's loving mercy through which he grants salvation as a gift to those who trust in him. For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody can brag or boast. When any person places his trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God sovereignly breathes into that person his own divine life. You remember Genesis 2:7, when God breathed into the very life of Adam? It says, and God breathed life into him, and his body became a living soul. Without God, you don't have anything. You're on borrowed time at best. Because we can't contribute nothing at all to our salvation, we have no cause for self-congratulation. Human achievement has no place in the divine working of God's saving grace. His grace should cause you and me to stand in our place with our heads bowed, our hearts open, and just be grateful that he has allowed me to even be here in this place at this time. I have no voice. I have no vote. I have no opinions. I am grateful that God has allowed me to be here. And then if he saves me, that is grace upon grace. And that should just rule and reign in my heart. I need to be a grateful person. I need to be a person who is thankful. I need to be a person to take and share that good news that God's amazing grace has radically changed my life. Why? Because he saved me. Doesn't make me special. I'm not the chosen. I'm not the chosen frozen. He has saved me. And if he can do that for me, he can do that for anybody. Boy, how that changes perspective. How that changes haughtiness. How that changes the fact that I've got a degree in this and I've got a degree in that and I've been on the church roll for 40 years and I was a founding member of this and I'm the pillar of that and I'm the this and that. All of a sudden, none of that matters. It's all by grace. Lest we forget that it's by grace. Salvation does not come by salvation. Listen to this. Salvation does not come by baptism, by confirmation, by communion, by church membership, by church attendance, by keeping the Ten Commandments, by trying to live up to the Sermon on the Mount, by serving others, by random acts of kindness. If I see another one of those bumper stickers, I may run over them. Random acts of kindness. Or even by serving God. It does not come by being morally upright, respectable, and self-giving. Salvation does not come by simply believing that there is a God or that Jesus is his son. The demons in James 2:19, they believe in Jesus and yet they tremble. It comes. Salvation only comes when a person repenting of sin receives by faith the gracious provision of God's forgiveness. We got people getting saved, and they say, well, I got saved, joined the church. You did what? You don't realize you're a sinner? I'm not that bad. We've all sinned. See, folks, we've watered it down to the place that no longer do you need the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. You don't need somebody to die for you. You just need to join the church. Here's the dying words of one ancient saint. Grace is the only thing that can make us like God. I might be dragged through heaven, earth, and hell, and I would still be the same sinful, polluted wretch unless God himself should cleanse me by his grace. There's another provision. It's in verse 5. He says, an apostleship. The word apostle means sent one. Paul has already mentioned up in verse 1 about his apostleship and how he was called to that. There are many other in the New Testament that have been called. I mean, you go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was an apostle, he was the sent one. It doesn't mean position and place and authority. No, it means to be a sent one. Epaphroditus was an apostle. It's mentioned. God would divinely choose 13 men to be apostles. But Ephesians 2, 8, 9, turn there in your Bibles. It's a great verse of Scripture, and we know it because we quote it so much. But let me ask you something. Read with me Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and then I want to ask you, are you plugging verse 10 into your life? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Read it with me. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. I want to wait. Some folks are still turning. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If you are a true child of God, you understand that you are his workmanship. That in the Greek, that's the word poeme. It's the word we get poem from. We are his poem. When people look at us, he should see God's poetry in our lives. He's created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, works of righteousness, which God hath before ordained. He's commanded that we should walk in them. It's one thing to say, I've been saved by grace, but are you a product of grace? Dwight L. Moody, after one of his sermons, a highly educated man came to him. I've met some of this man's cousins, by the way. He said, this highly educated man came to him and he said, excuse me, but you made 11 mistakes in your grammar tonight. In a gracious rebuke, Moody replied, I probably did. My early education was very faulty, but I'm using all the grammar that I know in the master's service. How about you, sir? On another occasion, a man came up to Mr. Moody and said, I don't like your invitation. I don't think it's the right way to do it. I appreciate that, Moody responded. I've always been uncomfortable with it too. I wish I knew a better way. What is your method of inviting people to Christ? He says, I don't have one. And Moody says, well then, I like mine better. What's the point of that? Whatever limitations you may have, when God calls us to be sent out ones by his grace, he calls us into his service. So you have no excuse. That's the point. And all of us are sent ones. You've been saved. You are an apostle. You are a sent out one. And by the way, whether you intentionally are sharing the gospel or you're not sharing the gospel, you're sharing the gospel. So, well, I'm not doing it real good. Well, then you need to fix that. I'm not a good witness. You need to fix that. Only you can fix that. Latter part of verse 5, back in Romans 1, here's the proclamation and purpose of the good news. According, in verse 5, it says, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. For obedience, for, to bring about obedience to the faith among all the nations, all the Gentiles. True faith is verified in obedience. Now here we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. Listen to me. A person who claims faith in Christ but whose pattern of life is utter disobedience to God's word has never been redeemed and is living a lie. James 2:14, unless you have faith and your works back up your faith, you don't have the right faith. So that's legalism. No, it would be legalism if you were trying to do it, keep some rules. But if you're saved by His grace and His marvelous grace, He puts His Spirit in you, and He begins to change you from the inside. That's the mystery of the gospel. All of us have different issues. All of us have different sins. All of us have different idiosyncrasies. All of us have different lusts, all this stuff. And God comes in, and He begins to change that by His amazing grace. He supernaturally begins to move in us. And part of our faith and repentance, it's all mixed together as we turn to Him and as we live on His strength and not on our strength, then we have fruit. We have good works in our lives to back up that our faith is in the right person. Our faith is in the right place. What happens is that someone will come and they'll pray a prayer, and then they'll say, well, and then they'll start a struggle in their Christian life, and they say, I just can't, and I want to go back all the way over here to the beginning. Then who did you put your faith in? Well, I put my faith in God, okay? Do you understand who God is? Well, yeah, He's God. No. God demands repentance. But before you can repent, you have to understand that you're a sinner. Have you acknowledged that you are a sinner? Have you acknowledged the fact that you are broken and that you can't help what you do? Have you come to that place? You'd be surprised. Well, I never heard it said that way. Well, that's what it means. A lot of repenting of stuff, they don't even know they need to. Well, I repented. I changed my mind. No. Repentance is turning away from a lifestyle, from addictions, from bad habits, and turning toward God. You say, well, I can't do that on my own. There it is. That's why you need a Savior. And He's there waiting on you. Give your bungled, wretched, miserable life to Him, and He'll change it. That's the key. Well, I don't know if I want to do that. Well, then don't go around thinking that you're saved, because you're not. It's bad press, and it's not the truth, and you're living a lie. See, did you preach this down there to our youth? And one of them got saved. It's the same gospel. I need a Savior. Why? Because I am a sinner. I'm broken. I can't help myself. I have things I want to continue to do. Jesus came to save me from my sin. My sin is going to kill me. That's the wages of sin. That's what I deserve. Spiritual death, separated from God. But even though the wages of sin is death, Jesus Christ comes and He wants to give me everlasting life. I can try to do it my own, or I can come and receive a gift of grace. But only upon acknowledging that I need this gift. Do you need to be saved? Do you need Jesus? The message of the gospel is to call people to the obedience of faith. Jude 3, the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Genuine faith is obedient faith. Listen now, it is not faith plus obedience equals salvation, but it's obedient faith is what equals salvation. You see, we want to stop here. Okay, all right, I'm going to come by faith, and now I've got to be obedient. Nope. You got to start over here. What's the first step of obedience toward salvation? Recognizing and acknowledging that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved. The next step is repentance. And then you come and you understand why you need a Savior. And then you fall in love with Jesus and you surrender your life to Him. Then there's faith. But all of this is all in one box. It's not one, two, three. It all happens. And that's when the Spirit of God convinces and convicts you of your need for Christ. And you come by faith and you want to be obedient. You'll do whatever it takes to get this burden of sin, to get this brokenness, to get this sadness, to get all of this off of you. You'll do whatever it takes. And then God says, believe in Jesus, because He can change your life. He paid your sin debt. He will give you His Spirit. He will give you the strength and the power to say no to sin. He promises you that you will spend all eternity with Him. He promises that He will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus. There it is. There it is. Finishes it up. For obedience to the faith for all nations, for His name. For His name. James Montgomery Boyce, he's in heaven. He writes, "What is missing in contemporary evangelism and gospel preaching in our day?" He says, "The gospel is offered to people as something that is good for them and will make them happy, but that they are at perfect liberty to refuse." He writes, "With a framework like this, sin becomes a little more than bad choices, and faith only means beginning to see the issues clearly." What is missing with this approach is the recognition that sin is primarily disobedience and that God commands us to repent of sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "Sin is not just that which I do that is wrong and which makes me feel miserable. It's not just that which spoils my life and makes me feel miserable and unhappy. Not just that thing which gets me down and which I would like to overcome. Sin is the refusal to listen to God's voice." The Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. God told them, "You've got the whole place to yourself. Stay away from that one tree." Sin is turning your back on God and doing what you want. Adam and Eve turned their back on God, did what they wanted, and then after their sin came to them, they heard God's voice, they ran and hid. The gospel is more than a silly invitation to accept God's forgiveness and love. It is an eternal choice. Listen to what Paul said on Mars Hill as he's debating the philosophers, the brilliant, the intelligentsia of the day. "In the times of this ignorance," he says, "God winked at. But now," Paul says, "God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, Jesus Christ, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Jesus from the dead." The debt and penalty of sin has been satisfied in the resurrection. So it shouldn't be a simple appeal. It's a command to repent and be saved. Now, let's go back to the garden just for a moment. Sandy and I were having this conversation just in the garden. God came and said, commanded, "Stay away from that tree, and the day that you eat thereof, you will die." Adam and Eve probably had a conversation over the next dessert. "You know, I don't like anybody telling me what to do. I don't appreciate his tone. I mean, who does he think he is? Telling me what to do." Eve goes out. She's doubting. All of a sudden, this slick guy shows up and says, did God really mean that about if you, you know, please. I mean, you're going to die? You're not going to die. She takes it, hook, line, and sinker. She goes back to Adam. "Hey, I found a new guy, and he said, we're not going to die. Here, eat of this. We're going to be okay." And all of a sudden, they heard the voice of God. And what did they do? They went and hid. They covered themselves. God says, "Where are you, Adam?" He said, "We were hiding from you because we were naked." "Who told you you were naked?" "That woman you gave me. This is her fault." Now, is that scripture? It is. Okay, it was the snake. It was the demon. So God probably sighed deeply. "I've given you heaven on earth and you don't want it." Okay, so he goes and he takes the animal that he created, kills the animal, he takes the skins of the animal, he covers their sinfulness. He takes them out of the Garden of Eden, and he has to put a cherubim there with a sword to keep them from getting into the Tree of Life, because if they would have gotten back in a fallen state, in a rebellious, ungodly, fallen state, and partaken of that Tree of Life, they would have lived forever in a sinful way. They could never have been saved. So God put a stop on them. You know, God will stop you, by the way, because He loves you and He knows what's best for you. And sometimes that stop It's some guy who stands up on Sunday morning and he starts talking about the basics, and you hear God's voice and the Spirit of God begins to move in your heart and you start feeling miserable, and you sit back there and you're saying, he has no right to talk to me that way. Who does he think he is? I'm not going to sit there and somebody's going to yell at me. I'm not going to sit there and somebody tells me that I'm bad. I'm going to go find somebody else that will tell me what I want to hear. And you can go away from God's voice and from God's word. Then the Bible says that upon death comes what? Judgment. And you ran away from the very grace of God that was trying to save you from your sin. And that's where we are today. When we fail to proclaim the gospel as a command to be obeyed, we minimize sin, we trivialize discipleship, and we rob God of his glory and delude some into thinking that all is well with their souls when actually they are without Christ and they are perishing. It's amazing. We'll go and we'll sit in the doctor's office for an hour and a half until we get our turn. And we go in there and we want that doctor to do what? We want him to be honest. Tell me what's going on. Don't tell me what you think. Tell me what the tests, which you've been taking, say. Whatever it is, I want to know. What's the truth? What's the facts? And yet we come here, and because we've watered it down so, well, I don't have to agree with that. I don't think that. No, that's what he thinks. I like your children's prayer, I like your youth, and your music's great, but I don't care about the other guy. I'll take a nap while he's preaching. So it's all become choices. And the one thing that you need more than anything else is you need the truth. You need the facts. Because when it's all over said and done, that's all that's going to matter. What did you do with the truth? Not what you thought was the truth, but what did you do with the truth? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, you have called each one of us who know Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. We are sent ones. We are to proclaim the gospel. And Lord, as a called preacher of the gospel, we are commanded to proclaim that, God, you command all people to repent and be saved. And the Holy Spirit will take the word of God and he will explain all of that to them. What it means to repent, turn away. What it means to confess, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. To help them to grasp what grace is all about. We are saved by grace. And what that should look like when we take grace and we understand forgiveness. It's a changed life. It's not a hit and a miss. It's a changed life. It's salvation, true salvation. And it's not just for preachers. It's for everybody. Lord God, save us from ourselves today. Save us from our own bad theology. Save us from our own Save us from ourselves. Spirit of God, take the word of God. I pray that you'd pierce the heart of every person in this room today, lost and saved. Every one of us in this room today, Lord, we need to come to Jesus afresh and anew. We need to take all the wrappings, all the tinsel, all the bows. We need to take all of that off of Jesus, and we need to see him as the Savior who was beaten for my sinfulness. The Savior who turned the other cheek when he was mocked, and even after I've mocked him and not taken him serious. We need to see him as the crucified Savior, but not leave him on the cross. We need to see him as the resurrected Messiah in power and glory, who can change a person's life radically. One who was selfish mean, cruel, God, you can turn them into a loving, kind, and serving person. One who is fearful and timid, you can turn them, Lord, into be somebody who's bold and full of love and grace. Lord, that's what the world needs to see. They don't need to see us perform our stuff on Sunday morning. They need to see the real Jesus people outside of these four walls in the marketplace, in the doctor's offices, in the hospitals, at the funerals. That's where they need to see us. God, it's not about performance. It's about being real, about being in love with Jesus, the one who saved me. The one who changed me. The one who's never left me. The one who's never given up on me. It's not about what I do or where I've been or what I've done. It's Him. It's about Jesus Christ. God, cut away the calluses on our hearts. Take away the stubbornness from our wills. Help us to quit playing games, because eternity is not a game. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The good news, you may not be saved this morning, but you're going to be saved. How do you know that? Because the hounds of heaven are going to track you. And there's people in here who will be praying for you. And our prayer is going to be simple. You'll be absolutely miserable until you come to Jesus. And you will not enjoy your sin, because God loves you more than your sin does. So it's just a matter of time. You're going to give it up. You make that a threat. No, that's a promise. A threat's when you don't have love in it, but a promise is wrapped up in love. Because I know what Jesus can do in your life. So that's the good news. The bad news is just another day and you're miserable. The good news is He loves you and He's not going to let go. Why? The cost was too much to just let it go. And as my dad would always say to me, son, if you don't start behaving, I'm going to get you. I knew what that meant. God's going to win out, because He loves you more than your sin does. And He will save. He will do whatever it takes to save you. Amen.